About Jonah. And when you think about Jonah, there's definitely a lot of negatives in what he had going on for him as a man of God. However, Jonah also was one that probably had one of the best responses to his message of anybody I know. 120,000 people in 3 days, that's a pretty good 3 days worth of work. I don't know about you guys, but just trying to get one person in 6 months is pretty tough. But he was pretty amazing in that he was willing to do that. And whenever I got the subject matter of Jonah, I thought, well, what am I going to teach on? And then I decided, well, I'm just going to go through the entire book and I'm going to hit parts and pieces from every part of the book. And so I'm going to go at it, I guess, like a shotgun instead of a bullet, a shotgun shell, let it spread out and hit a little bit of this and that. So as we look at Jonah, we're going to go to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 3, and we're going to look at some lessons we can learn from Jonah. And the first lesson that we can learn from Jonah is that we must be willing to do God's will. And we find this in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 3. Says there, but Jonah arose to flee from, or to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah's will and God's will were two totally different things, weren't they? And a lot of times, we in life, we get what is pleasurable for us and what is nice for us in life, and we say, well, that must be God's will. I can't believe sometimes people will leave faithful churches to go find a job, and as they're leaving from a faithful church, they'll say, well, it's God's will that this will work out. Well, you know, that's not the right way to look at things. You know, God's will is always going to be in accordance with His Word. It's never going to be opposite of what God has to say. And Jonah was doing exact opposite what God had to say, wasn't he? He was going the other way. He said, I'm not going to do God's will. And we must be willing to do God's will. And how we're going to decide what God's will is you know, God's will is going to be decided through pursuing and obeying the Scripture. But then judgment will decide if we decided to follow through with God's will or not. And there's a lot of people, like Matthew chapter 7, we're going to go over there, a lot of people that are going to find out that their will wasn't exactly in accordance with God's will. Matthew chapter 7, you go to verse 21, says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, these sound like pretty religious people, don't you think? A lot of them were, weren't they? You know, it kind of goes along with the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to be thinking that they're Christians, but they're not living their life according to the will of God. And only those who do the will of the God, or our Father in heaven, are going to make it into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. And so God's will, judgment's going to decide if we lived according to God's will. And whenever we're willing to do God's will, we don't run from our obligations. We each individually have obligations as Christians. There's some of us as preachers here, we have obligations as preachers. But we don't run from our obligations. Our obligations are what God's will is for us in His kingdom. And a lot of times, people do run from their obligations, don't they? You know, that's just like Jonah. He ran from his obligation to go talk to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah had it justified. Think? Later in the book it says, well, God, I knew you were going to save these people. They don't deserve to be saved. They're Gentiles. We're Jews. You know, that's what his line of thinking was. Well, we sometimes justify running from our obligations as God's people as well. You know, we each have obligations, whether we're preachers, whether we're teachers, whether we're just people that sit in the pew, we all have obligations. We have an obligation to pay our tithes and offerings. You know, that's important for us to give 10%. And then whenever we're blessed, we give above and beyond our 10%. Our church attendance is an obligation. We're supposed to be there. And, you know, I try to tell people, you know, look at church not in a selfish perspective, but in a non-selfish perspective where I am there for other people instead of there for myself. Because if I'm there for myself, that's where church hopping comes in, because I want to satisfy myself. That's where I don't want to listen to bad preaching. And that's where, well, whenever I get a little bit of a minor pain in my foot, then I'm not going to show up. Well, how many football players, if every ache and pain would just sit on the sidelines, do you think they'd be valuable to their team anymore? But that's what Christians do, right? Every ache and pain, boy, I'm not going to be in church. I'm going to run from that obligation. Every quick opportunity, oh boy, I'm getting a headache. I don't think I can go to church. And then we run from the obligation of church attendance. Then another one that I think is vitally important, and I see this with a lot of Christians a lot of times, and that is talking to the lost souls of men. You know, it does a lot of times seem like it falls into the laps of preachers. Every day we come into contact with at least 10 people. And now that we have wireless internet and everything else, we probably come in contact with more than 10 people, because we come into contact with all sorts of people. Well, isn't it an obligation for us to tell denominational people about Christ? You know what I hear? I hear people saying, well, at least they're going to church somewhere. That's a bunch of baloney. You know what it is? That's an excuse to run from your obligation to talk to the lost. Because you're saying, well, I go to church somewhere, so I don't have to tell them anything about Christ. Well, what's going to happen? They're not going to ever find Christ because they're in a false doctrine. And that false teacher is going to keep leading them farther and farther away from the truth. So we have an obligation to talk to the lost. We also have an obligation to serve our God 100%. Zero about me and 100% about God. And whenever we make it that way as an obligation, then we find ourselves doing God's will. We find ourselves living in accordance with the will of God. Then another part of this being willing to do God's will is we need to teach our children to do His will. You know, a lot of times I feel, and I'm not saying that everybody always has to go to Bible college. But you know, whenever I viewed Bible college, Mom and Dad really never pushed me to go to Bible college. Whenever I started viewing Bible college in my own life, you know what I started saying? Putting God first in my life is not much of a sacrifice if I turn out to be a preacher or I don't turn out to be a preacher, to go for 4 years out of my life to study and learn what God wants from me. That was my attitude, and that wasn't something Mom and Dad told me. Mom and Dad didn't tell me, well, you're not giving God 100% if you don't go to Bible college. But you know what? We need to teach our children to do God's will. A lot of times we get selfish. And in getting selfish, we want our children to stay close by. We want our children to stay right there in our hometowns. And so we don't want them to go off like Ben and Lynn here. That ended up one from one side of the country and one from the other. And then guess what? They got married. Well, you know what? Some of us were afraid of that. We don't want our children, our little babies, going away. But then what are we doing? We're instilling sometimes our own will on our children to run from their obligation to serve God. And what a shame it is to send them into these these terrible places called universities, where one out of five children are drunks and getting partying and doing all this junk. But you know what? Our little Johnny's safe at home with us. Where's teaching to do God's will? Where's instilling to do God's will? For some of us, we went to Bible college. But now we're saying, well, we don't want anybody to go. We don't need that anymore. I know of three churches right there in North Carolina. One of them has shut their doors because they couldn't find a preacher. Well, what's going on in our country? There's going to be more of that. And if we don't encourage young people to go, well, you know what? That might be their obligation. You know, some of them will turn into lawyers, and some of them will turn into doctors, and some of them have great talents. Could you imagine what they could have done for God? It's so frustrating so many times to see people get that way in their lives with their children. Not to give them up to God. Don't you think it was hard for Samuel's mom to put him in and say, see ya? You're going to serve God because I had you, now you serve God? Don't you think that was hard for her? Sure it was. But she wanted him to do God's will. She wanted him to be dedicated. And, you know, if there's problems or you think there's problems or whatever, then that's just excuses. And so we need to teach our children to do God's will. And it starts at a young age too. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. You know, what greater blessing is it for a woman or to be a preacher's wife and a man to be a preacher? Isn't that the greatest thing that can happen in life? To watch your children be able to win souls to Christ? That's greater than them partially saving them in surgery, right? Think about that for a second. Well, we want them to be doctors because they'll help so many people. Okay? Yeah, but a doctor can only help somebody. That person's still going to die, aren't they? But whenever we train young people to be children that serve God, and like I say, I'm not saying everybody's built for Bible college. But I still think everybody should try it for at least 1 year before they decide if they're built for it or not. And I think parents should encourage that. It's not expensive. Think about that. I mean, college is getting expensive, isn't it? I think our community colleges for residents is around $1,000 or $5,000, something like that, for just our community college. But then, I know Virginia Tech, out of state, you know how much it costs to go to Virginia Tech out of state? $40,000 a year for a non-resident. That's crazy. We can afford to let our kids go to Bible college where they just pay their tithes for a year to see if they can serve God or not. To draw them closer to God, I'll tell you, I got pounded on the head when I got to Bible college. I did. I mean, it was boom, right between the eyes. And I said, well, man, I didn't even realize there's so much to learn about God. I didn't even know there was so much. Be willing to teach your children to do God's will as well. Then another thing we learned from Jonah, let's go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. And this time we're going to go to verse number 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We must be willing to repent. Another lesson that we can learn from Jonah is we must be willing to repent. All of us do wrong, whether we're preachers, teachers, people that go to church, we all do wrong. But we must be willing to repent when we do wrong. And repentance is a little bit different than just always asking for forgiveness. Because asking for forgiveness, a lot of times you lay everything right there at God's feet. But whenever you repent, it's all about you changing your life instead of just saying, oh God, please have mercy on my soul. You see what I'm saying? Then you're saying, God, I'm willing to change my soul. I'm willing to change what's in me to be a better person for you. And that's repentance. And you know, another thing I think that's hard to do is sometimes admit that we are wrong as Christians, as preachers, whatever. Sometimes it's hard to admit that we are wrong. You know, because we're preachers, right? Why should we ever tell anybody we're wrong? Why should we ever admit that we have our shortcomings? We're preachers. We shouldn't do that. Well, sometimes we need to. King David did, didn't he? What did he say in 2 Samuel chapter 12? I have sinned. I have done my Lord a disservice. I have been guilty of sin. Whenever he could have just lopped off old Nathan's head and been done with it, right? And he could have been on his way. But he said, I have sinned. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 13. It says there, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Sometimes we have to admit that we are wrong. I know that's hard. I know it's hard to do in marriage. It's hard to do in life with people sometimes, having to swallow our pride and just say, you know what? What I said to you or how I acted was wrong, and I'm sorry for the way I acted. And being genuinely sorry to where you're actually asking for you're repenting and asking for forgiveness for what you've done wrong. We must be willing to repent. I love 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins. But we have to confess. And it's easy to get caught up. And, you know, I would hate for us to go through what Jonah did before we're finally willing to repent of things that we've done wrong. You know, wouldn't that be awful? Why not just some good, solid preaching and teaching? Why not just cleaning up our own hearts and asking ourselves, okay, the path that I'm heading on, is it right or is it wrong? And if it's wrong, I'm going to admit that it's wrong and I'm going to change my course so that I make it to heaven. Satan loves a bunch of Christians that think that they're on the right path because they never stop to ask themselves, am I heading in the right direction or not? Jonah, he thought he had it all figured out. He thought he'd go to the bottom of the boat and everything would be settled. And then guess what? He got a wake-up call. Found himself in the belly of a great fish, and what did happen? He says, well, you know what? I found out the way I was headed was wrong. Too late for some of us to admit that. It'd be awful to find out that we were heading down the wrong path on the day of judgment. Then the third thing we're going to talk about comes from Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse number 3. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 3. I go to 9:30, is that right? 9:40? 9:35, okay. So let's go to Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 3. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. My third point is we need to talk with conviction. Now, the Bible doesn't come right out and say that Jonah talked with conviction. But I feel for 120,000 people to be saved, there had to be a little bit of something behind the message that Jonah was telling these people. I don't think Jonah came into the city after he'd been washed up on the sea and said, people repent. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything, but God's wrath is coming. Don't you think he talked a little bit more conviction? Why, what did he just see? What he had just seen in his life. He saw the wrath of God come down on him, didn't he? And so he's probably going proclaiming with the wrath of God's coming, you guys better repent. Look what's happened to me. Look at how I was swallowed by a fish. Look at me. I think that's probably what his message was more like than the, well, you know, you guys can do whatever you want to. Sometimes we don't talk with enough conviction. Sometimes we don't talk with the importance of the message. Why should I talk with conviction right now today? Well, because the wrath of God is coming for a lot of souls out there. 6 billion people in the world, and only a handful of us are true Christians. Well, somebody needs to start talking with a little bit of conviction. Somebody needs to start standing up. And it's great to talk with conviction here at camp. It's easy to talk with conviction here at camp. But are we all going home and doing the same thing in our own home congregations? Are we standing up for what's right whenever people are doing wrong? Are we sitting there and talking to people with conviction? You know, I sat in a home the other night and was trying to get this couple converted. It's a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and I was on the decision film, and they went home after the first part of the decision film on the Jewel Miller film strips, and then I brought them back the next week or the 2 weeks later. And I sat there, and you know, I think we do need to be very tactful in the way we present the gospel. But you know, there's some times where you just have to tell the people what he said. And I looked at him, I said, when did your preacher say you were saved? Well, they said, well, he said that we were saved at the altar. So what does the Bible say? Well, sometimes we tell people the truth, don't we? Amen. Just keep circling around it, and I hope there's nobody here that's sitting there and opening their arms of fellowship to a bunch of Baptists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians. I hope that's not happening. Because the wrath of God is coming. And it doesn't matter if we're friends with the Christian church, if we're friends with everybody across the country, if we're not talking with conviction, we're not doing our job, because the wrath of God is coming and we need to be telling people about it. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 4 says there, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. The wrath of God is coming because of the evil of men's doings. It's all around us. We better start talking with conviction, because we need to bring as many people into the Lord's kingdom as we can before things get real bad in this country. Like Paul was saying, in our generation we start facing persecution. Yeah. And you know what? We've gotten lazy. We're not talking with conviction anymore. We're not telling people that they're going to hell, because that's too harsh of a gospel to be preaching. Well, if we're not teaching it and we're not preaching it, guess what happens? People forget that that's where they're headed if they don't get things straightened out. They forget about the wrath of God. They forget that God could send their soul to hell forever. They forget that God is being merciful as we speak. God's being merciful and allowing them to have a chance for redemption. The wrath of God is coming. And so we need to speak with conviction. Do you think that if you saw somebody in a burning home and they didn't realize it, that you would just go up and, "Excuse me, your house is on fire"? I know I would. Now, I don't know about everybody else, but I can get into a nice friendly conversation with Matt Mahacek about something that I'm excited about, and me and Matt could be yelling at the top of our lungs before it's all said and done. That's just the way I talk. And so I know whenever I see somebody's house on fire, I know, hey, listen up, your house is on fire, you better get out of there, you're going to die, come on, hurry up, because their house was on fire. But how many people are going to hell and we sit there and say, well, I hope you get everything straightened up. I hope you do right. I hope you live right. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, whenever I sat there and told those people that their preacher had done the falsehood of the gospel, that's kind of hard to tell somebody sometimes. Been easier to say, well, let me meet your preacher and then we'll just all fellowship together. But that wouldn't get the message across, would it? That wouldn't save their souls, would it? And so many times we're afraid. We need to speak with conviction to each other. Right? If we find a brother starting to go down the road of compromise, don't you think we need to help each other out? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I will be offended if nobody comes and tells me if they think I'm compromising the gospel. I want people. Tell me the truth, because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die because I didn't do what I was supposed to do as a preacher of righteousness. I want people to tell me that. And you should too. You should be willing to listen to other people if they say, listen, I'm afraid of the way you're going. Not get caught in the technical jargon that, well, you're not an apostle and you can't tell me what to do. Hogwash! We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to speak with conviction because the wrath of God is coming and we don't want anyone in this room to go to hell because of the way that they're living or the way they've compromised the truth. Is that right or is that wrong? Well, sometimes you wonder. Sometimes you wonder whenever you start trying to take a stand and you start getting enemies, you wonder if people really want to know. You sometimes wonder if people really care where they're going or if they care more about themselves and their own pious, self-righteous attitude. Sometimes you wonder. We need to realize the magnitude of our message. Now, I searched in my concordance and I only found one place where the Bible says, and some of you other older preachers might know of more, but in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, it's the only place I can find in the Bible where it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Like I said, there might be other places where all authority in heaven and on earth has been proclaimed, but that's one of the places it is. So you know what? We have a pretty powerful message. If all authority from up in heaven above, and all authority here on this earth below, we have a very powerful message. So we need to talk with conviction about the powerful message that Christ has told us to go and preach. Isn't it amazing that some people in places that say they're churches of Christ, or say they're following God, are sitting there saying what they're saying about baptism? Somebody's forgotten the magnitude of the message. They've gotten kind of political in the way that they are viewing things. You know, somebody said that we talk political. I can't remember who was preaching that sermon, but, you know, really, honestly, those people are political. Because what are they doing? They're cowering to the masses. And that's what politicians do. Politicians cower to the masses. They sit there and they let everybody dictate what they're going to do. And there's a lot of preachers that do that from the pulpit too. People tell them what to do, and so they just go and whimper off, and that's what they're going to do. They've forgotten the magnitude of the message that we have. Then another thing that we need to learn from Jonah is we need to get rid of bad attitudes. Go to Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 3. Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 3, it says there, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished for death for himself and said, "It is better for labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night." We need to get rid of our bad attitudes. That's a key to a lot of this problem that we're starting to face in the church, is people start having bad attitudes. Young people and old people alike, they're all having bad attitudes. Some of them are fretting against God like Jonah did. You know, they just fret against God. Fret, fret, fret. Oh, it's so awful. Some are like Diotrephes. Let's go over to 3 John. 3 John, and go to verse number 9. It says there, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." You know what I'm afraid of in the church today? I'm afraid that there's becoming a lot of Diotrephes in the church. That they want to kick anybody out that disagrees with them. Just kick them out. We'll just kick them out. Well, we need to stand for what truth is. But Diotrephes had a bad attitude, didn't he? He was wanting to kick everybody out that didn't agree with his opinions and his viewpoints in life. And there's people in the world, or in the church today, that's the way they treat people. They just want to kick them out. Oh, I hope God just condemns their soul to hell because they don't agree with me. That's ridiculous. That's a bad attitude. Diotrephes had a bad attitude because he had loved to have preeminence among the men. He was proud. Nobody was going to tell Diotrephes what to do. Nobody was going to tell him who he was or to put him in his place. We can get that way too, can't we? So we need to get rid of the bad attitudes like Jonah had. Get rid of the bad attitudes like Diotrephes. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to love one another. Final verse of Jonah there. Go there to Jonah 4:11 real quick. We're running out of time, but we'll cover this just for a second. It says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Last thing we can learn from the book of Jonah and from this prophet is that we need to love as God loves. We need to love everyone. Every person we come across, if we love them, we're willing to help them get out of their sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, or people in the world, if we love them, we're going to help them get out of sin. We need to love each other. The devil is just so happy to see a bunch of disagreement in the Lord's church. He loves see, brothers, not really loving each other the way they're supposed to, because he knows it's destroying the church. And he knows that if he destroys the church in the days and ages that we're living in, people will compromise and people will be lost. And so he gets you and I against each other. He gets me mad at you and you mad at me over little silly nothings a lot of times. We need to love as God loves. We need to love as Jesus loved. We need to be there for each other. So we covered the entire book of Jonah in 35 minutes. Well, 36. But I appreciate your guys' good attention. And we'll go ahead and stand and have a...